ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, thank you for joining us here today as we're going to be continuing Acts 22, looking at it as commissioned by the Lord. Now, this is the most important thing, because when God has a special plan he wants someone to do, he has a commissioning process he goes through to first get their attention and then to make sure that they're going to do what he wants them to do. But let's just start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thanks for giving us another opportunity in which we can come together and study your word. We ask, Lord, you reveal your meanings and truths, open our understanding, help us to put them into effect. I'm asking, Lord, you take away any blinders, blockers that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds. Take away spirits of slumber and, well, seal up the God that keeps soul in the hearts as well, too. Lord, take away all those disturbances and distractions as well. Lord, lift up the persecuted believers all over the world, because they do need your help. I ask, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lead them, the angels, to minister unto them, might strength their faith, restore their souls, give them more power, might strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings and deliverances. For those, Lord, who are in danger, I'm praying you hold in palms of your hand, protect them from their adversaries. And for those who are incarcerated, I'm praying, Lord, you bring about a speedy release for them. In the name and blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong men and all the evil ones over all of us partaking here. Name and blood of Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device of witchcraft, psychic prayers out against us, and I return them immediately to the original demonic sender. I cover all blood of Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I lose legions of the spirits of the Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, and the spirit of Elijah and healing. Well, in Jesus' mighty name and by his blood, amen. Commissioned by the Lord in Acts 22. Well, is anybody who is wanting basically any sort of public office, whether it be in military, police, or even judges, etc., you know, go through a bit of a process where there's an elaborate ceremony. There used to be a swearing of oath in the Bible. You know, they were going to serve God and do things the way he wanted them to. Things have kind of changed, I think, in this day and age, unfortunately, but God's calling is still there. He's got his people. He wants to do his work. And as we're going through following Paul, we're finding Paul here in Acts 22:17. He is recounting what the Lord had done with him. Paul never forgot what the Lord had done for him. He knew what he came out of, and he knew that he had to serve the Lord. And as it says in verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, as Paul is recounting what happened after his conversion experience, you know, at one point he was sent down to Jerusalem again. He came to Jerusalem. He was in the temple praying. He still considered that something that he was going to keep doing, because it was still God's house. It was just kind of under bad management with the way the clergy and the priesthood had gone. But Paul had not given up on it then. And as he was praying, he was so, you could say, full of fervor and closest with the Lord that he was in a trance. He was, say, not aware of his surroundings. He was so in communion with the Lord. And as he says, he saw him saying unto him. Yes, the Lord was revealing himself to Paul. Had some more instructions for him. Make haste. And Paul sort of was wondering, well, he thought he was going to stay here and just be his own base. God's got another plan for him. And he's commissioning him to go to a special project, special mission that he had spent decades preparing Paul for. And so he's getting him now on his way. Because God says, get quickly out of Jerusalem. See, the Lord knew what the devil was wanting to do to Paul. The Lord was wanting Paul to go here. And as he says, these guys, they're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. You know, there's many like that are there today. They don't want to receive the full gospel of the Lord. And they'll do whatever they can to block it, unfortunately. But we still keep going on, no matter what happens, because this is what the Lord wants us to do. See, the whole message has to get out that our Lord has provided not only salvation, but healing and deliverance. And Paul says, Lord, you know, these people, they know what I've done. They knew I arrested the Christians. Notice that. And beat them in every synagogue. Yes. Paul was part of that torture team. He wanted to try and get them to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember reading in various books of believers from behind the Iron Curtain how they were severely tormented, Dimitri Dudeman's just one of them. How the highly demonized Soviets thought if they inflicted him with tremendous pain that he would renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord stood faithfully by Dimitri, and he was able to overcome all the shenanigans that the devil had put against Dimitri. Well, and Paul says in 20, you know, then there's Stephen. He was part of that crowd. He was the witness. He held the cloak of the people that were standing by. He consented to Stephen's death. But remember, Stephen said, Lord, don't hold this against them. just like our Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. Now, isn't that agape love in action? And people can pray for their tormentors like that. Well, the Lord said unto Paul, depart. Your work here is done at this point in time. I will send you far. Far from here, unto the Gentiles. Peter was doing most of the ministry to the Jews. Paul had been prepared, was being sent out to the Gentiles. And we are thankful for that. Because where would we be now if Paul hadn't gone on his journey? We probably wouldn't have the great epistles. You know, a lot of the New Testament written by Paul. We're thankful that we have it. Well, Paul received instructions from the Lord, and he went around. He went on 3 missionary journeys all around the Mediterranean. Then he's arrested in Jerusalem, and he appeals to Caesar, and he goes back again, back up to Rome. He had to witness unto Caesar. That was God's plan for him. Yep, Paul was faithful to the end. He knew how bad he had been. He knew how good God's grace and forgiveness had been for him with his agape love. He never forgot it. In fact, that was his motivating factor in keeping on going, in refusing to take all the special benefits that he could have taken that others did. He worked to support himself. And he didn't complain about it. He didn't want anything to take away from the ministry. He didn't want to be a burden on the people. He just was a shining light. A good Christian example. Oh, we do need more of those in this day and age. Godly men and women willing to stand up high above the crowd. Being a godly example unto the people, especially the young people. Young people today are looking for godly role models to follow. They're not finding too many. It seems that as soon as one starts gaining public attention, the devil finds some way of tripping them up and bringing them down and disillusioning too many of God's young people. It's important to pray for God's leaders that he will strengthen them, keep them out of the temptations, and get over them that the devil puts in front of their path. Because the devil knows well, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And he's doing that too much, unfortunately. Well, now we have about Peter in John 21:15. This is how our Lord is ministering to Peter after the resurrection, just before our Lord ascends up into heaven. The disciples have been told to go up to Galilee, where the Lord will meet them there, and he has. The Lord's got a special plan, a commission for Peter. And he's going to combine that with the fact that Peter denied him 3 times. So our Lord's going to work with Peter through those and overcome them in such a way that there won't be any lingering doubts cropping up in the future, like, you know, you denied the Lord 3 times. That's why the Lord is going to give him 3 opportunities to reaffirm his faith and his loyalty to him. So whenever the devil would bring that up in the future, he'd just be able to rebuke him and say, no, I've been forgiven and been restored to full fellowship with my Lord and Savior. John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, the son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying but what by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved was following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Well, here we have our Lord commissioning Peter. He's restored him into good conduct, into good relationship with him, by giving him these three opportunities to reaffirm his faith. And in this day and age, it is important to know that those that you're sending on special paths are going to be loyal to you. You just have to take a look at, you know, various places around the world where there are what they call insider attacks, with people who are supposed to be, say, on the government side are actually turning against them and launching these so-called suicide terrorist attacks. They happened that in Afghanistan, happened in Nigeria, and other places as well, too. No, our Lord wants His people to be loyal and faithful to Him. That's important. And our Lord tells Peter what He wants him to do. Feed my sheep. Sheep, lambs, the young and the old. Yep, God wants Peter to minister to them. The role of the shepherd is a very important one. The role of a pastor is most important. You see, he first has to discern the needs of the people, minister to them, when they're hurting, he has to take care of them. He has to feed them the Word of God. He has to set the godly example. He has to be fervent in prayer for them. Most of it outside service times that the people won't even see most of the time. Yet he's got to be there for the people. And that's most important. Because our Lord did hit on the ungodly shepherds, the hirelings, in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. He really hits on them because they were destroying the flock. And that unfortunately has happened too many times as well too. God's shepherds are supposed to be bringing the flock together and to protect them and to, as they say in this day and age, to grow them up, help them to prosper and to grow in the Lord. That's the important thing. That was Peter's role. Our Lord specifically ministered him, that's what you're doing, Peter. Well, Peter must have thought, well, you know, I'm only one, you know, there's like the other guys. Well, Judas Iscariot was gone, so there was the 10 other disciples. And the Lord only picked out Peter and said, here, Peter, this is what he did, put him through this process. Well, that's why Peter looks around and goes, well, what about the other guys, like John, what about him? You know, because our Lord had told Peter what's going to happen, you know, at the end, you're basically going to be let out and executed, which is what happened. Well, as people look around, they sort of wonder about the others. You know, the grass is greener on the other side, as they say. So Peter's wondering, well, what about John? Like, doesn't he get that, what I'm getting? Well, you see, everybody's got their own special place in God's kingdom. Paul was going one way to the Gentiles, Peter was going to minister to the Jews, and John was going to be a good, steady rock there. He was going to be the one who lived the longest among the original apostles. And he'd be the one to say, that's true, but I was there, I was a witness, I was part of it. And I believe there's a good purpose for that, because that helped the church through much tribulation. Remember in 70 AD, the Romans had enough of the shenanigans in Israel. You know, the rebels had taken over Jerusalem for a few years, and the zealots were running the place. So Rome sent in their army, and they cleaned out the whole country. So John was alive about like 30 years after that. And God knew that there was such devastation that the infant church was going to need a solid person, so he chose John to stay there to do that. That was his commission from the Lord. To be faithful unto the Lord. He, as far as we know, he wasn't as prominent as Paul or even as Peter, but everybody's different. Some people go abroad to do wonderful things, and some people stay back. You know, as they say, hold down the fort. You know, back in the Wild West days, when the cavalry had to go out to do various things, they always left a detachment back in the fort. I mean, what's the use of going out on a patrol and leaving your fort empty and then having the other side come and take over the fort? No, we need faithful people holding the fort down for the church. Lifting up the pastors, the evangelists, the prophets, and yes, praying for the persecuted believers as well too. We do need a lot of God's people praying for godly leaders in this day and age, because they're under a severe oppression from the devil. The devil wants to knock them all off. And so where there are godly leaders, they will need extra prayer and support to be able to make it through. Well, then back in the Old Testament, God got leaders too. And we see how they dealt with it. some were willingly accepting of God's mission for them, and some kind of went the other way, or were extremely reluctant to take on the Lord's commission. You know, in the military, you know, there are those people who, even though they have the skills and gifts and qualifications, they just don't want to be, you know, promoted up into the officer ranks. They just want to be part of the, you know, the general soldiers, sailors, airmen. But you know, when God gives people special skills and gifts, He wants them to be able to use them. And you just can't sit there spinning your wheels thinking, well, I'm just going to stay here because it's easy. If God's prepared somebody, given them a special tool set to use, well, you kind of got to use them. Otherwise, you might be like that servant who took that coin of the Lord and hid it in the ground and said, oh, I'm not going to do anything with it. I'll just leave it there. When the Lord comes back, there it'll be. But the Lord's not happy with that kind of person. He wants you to use what He has given you for His glory in expanding the kingdom of God here on earth and in ministering to people, getting people saved, healed, and delivered. That's what our Lord wants people to do today. Well, let's take a look at Jonah. You all know the story about Jonah, but it's good to take a look at it again. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Well, here we have the case of Jonah starting off here. He was chosen by God for a special purpose. Jonah, by the way, is one of the prophets that did come from Galilee. Remember, that was a charge the Jews brought against Jesus, eh? There no prophet comes from Galilee. Well, Jonah did, and so did Micah. If they'd known the scriptures better, they would have known that. Now, what about Nineveh? Well, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was a pretty brutal country. They used to torture people regularly. They were known for their brutality. You know, that was a fear tactic to keep the conquered people in line so they didn't try to rebel against them. But God had a plan for Nineveh, even though it was that wicked, great city. And He was going to bestow grace upon them. He was giving them a chance to get saved. So He chooses Jonah. Go do it, Jonah. But Jonah's thinking, they're a bunch of sinners. When am I going to go down there and preach repentance to them? I want them punished. I don't want them saved. Well, Jonah, like many people, thought he could thwart the will of God. So he went in the opposite direction. And God says, nice try, Jonah. He sends the wind. A very powerful wind. Yes, God can control the weather when He wants to, you know. Well, He's got a special plan and purpose. That's why it's a good idea to be bind and loosen over the weather. And ask the Lord that if that's of Him for a purpose, He bestow more grace and mercy, and it be done as soon as possible. And pray protection. for the people, for believers, especially in restoration. Probably a good idea to confess the sins of the land, the nation, whatever it might be that's causing God to do this kind of corrective action. Well, the wind comes up, the seas, well, they're so bad the people despair of all hope. When they start throwing out the wares, that's their cargo. That means they fear the ship's going to go down any minute, and they're desperately trying to lighten it. Well, see, the people, the unbelievers, they had more sense to suspect that something's wrong here, God's mad. Well, they called unto their own gods, and they needed to go to the true and living God. And when all this is going on, there's Jonah. He's down in the hold, side of the ship. Yeah, he's asleep. And that's what sin does to God's people. It just blinds their eyes, their senses, to what God is trying to do in the world. They're just so concentrated on their own stuff. They're me, myself, and I. They don't care what's going on in the world. They don't pray for the persecuted believers. They don't send Bibles overseas to help the third world, or now, as they say, the emerging economies, with the powerful word of God. Now, that's Christian selfishness. That's not good. That's got to get cast out of people in Jesus' name. Well, God, he's working on Jonah. And that fish that swallows him up for 3 days and three nights, that's made a definite impression on Jonah. Now, it's amazing it took that long to break through his stubborn will. But when God's got a plan for your life, he's going to see that it is going to get done. And it's just going to take a while to get rid of that stubborn obstinacy and pride that's blocking people from doing things God's way. But Jonah finally comes around in chapter 2, verse 1. That's Jonah 2:1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of the fish cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. In fact, the Lord even made reference to that he was going to be 3 days and three nights in the grave, and then arise again from the dead. Well, after those 3 days, Jonah comes to a sense and he realizes, oh, I'm going to be down here till I do things God's way. So he repents and he turns back to the Lord. He says, yes, Lord, I will pay my vows and I will serve you the way you want me to. And, you know, as soon as he said that, God caused the fish to disgorge him on the seashore. the east end of the Mediterranean. Now Nineveh, as you look on the map, is not on the edge of the Mediterranean. It is a good distance inland. You know, it's between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, way over would be modern day Iraq. So he had to walk from the end of the Mediterranean all the way over. And I'm sure people would have looked at him kind of funny. Besides, I'm sure he smelled a lot like fish, you know, being where he was. And I'm sure he told everybody where he went, "This is what God did to me, because I ran away from him. You guys better repent." And when he got to Nineveh, he made a lasting impression on the people. They all repented. They fasted for 3 days. Not even the animals were given water. But you know, God spared that city. He gave them an opportunity, and thankfully they did turn around. That was one of the most impressive evangelistic missions, where everybody got saved. But look what God had to do to his preacher, his prophet, to get him into the position where he would be able to minister. If God had this plan for Jonah, he commissioned him, and he was going to make sure that Jonah did it. And of course God knew what Jonah was going to do, but you see, whereas the devil thought he'd get Jonah out of the way, then he wouldn't do it, God turned that around. And by the process Jonah went through, the cleansing process, he was made a much better worker for the Lord. And everybody getting saved is proof of that. And the glory to the Lord, Jonah didn't take any credit for himself. Of course, he was kind of disappointed that God didn't zap him. God had to do another lesson with the gourd to show Jonah that he was kind of being silly. Well, now we have the case of someone who's actually happy and pleased that God has a plan for them and willingly goes ahead with it. This is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, 1-13. This is a good passage. It's always good to see people who willingly accept God's commission and who fervently go about doing their work for the Lord. In fact, Isaiah was such an impressionable worker that our Lord Jesus actually refers more to Isaiah's writings, as we have accounted in the New Testament, than he did any other book of the Bible. Isaiah has more, you might say, prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole last section is dealing with the coming of the Lord Jesus. In fact, it is so good, most people will call it the Gospel of Isaiah, because it has so much about the coming Messiah. Well, here's Isaiah's commissioning process he goes through. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tale tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Well, you see here with Isaiah, he's in the temple. Like Paul was many years later, he had a vision of the Lord. The heavens opened and he saw the Lord God on his throne. Now that was a tremendous sight to see that. A privilege that a few are given. But see, God's got a special plan for Isaiah. He's going to commission him here. And Isaiah, when he sees the presence of the Lord, he realizes that he's unworthy. He's not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. And so that's where the angel comes with the tong to, as he says, purify him. He's now restored him to be in a righteous godly relationship. Iniquity has been purged away. I forgot when God says, you know, who am I going to send? Isaiah is able to respond, well, here am I. I want to go. Isn't that good to have people really earnestly say, hey, I want to go serve the Lord? You know, 100, 200 years ago, there used to be a lot of missionaries sent out from the West, Europe and North America, to go over to Africa and Asia, China. Well, they were doing such a good work of ministering and spreading the gospel that the devil, in desperation to retain hold, you know, stirred up, say, the boxers in China. Now, people try to say that was just for economic reasons. No, it was because those of the various, you know, Buddhist and offshoot religions, Confucianism, etc., they saw thousands and thousands of Chinese getting saved and becoming born-again believers, and they didn't like it. And so the devil stirred them up, and they killed a lot of Chinese believers, and they killed a lot of missionaries, a lot of them. But, you know, the gospel is still over there. In fact, they say there's now more people belong to Christian churches in China than belong to the Communist Party. And they're still afraid of them. They're starting to tear down churches in some places like Shanghai because they want more room for big office power so they'll make lots of money. But you know, all that's going to do is drive believers into the underground churches where it's a lot harder to find out what's going on. You know, that's where they need the full gospel. Salvation, healing, and deliverance. I'm sure the Lord's working on it. The best thing people here now be doing is praying for it, that God will raise up his leaders, like Isaiah, to go forth to work a great and mighty work. Yes, Isaiah was blessed to the Lord because he was prepared and he was willing to go and do the Lord's work wherever the Lord sent him. Now, as you remember, he did such a good job that Manasseh is known as the wickedest king in Israel. He is one credited with the torturing and killing of Isaiah. Now, we don't know, but I'm sure Isaiah probably said something similar to, Lord, forgive him, because Manasseh ends up turning around and getting saved. That in itself is a miracle. I'm sure there's a lot of that because of Isaiah's intercession. But, you know, I don't know how many years Manasseh had after that, but he tried to clean up what he could, but his son, when he got on the throne, he was bad news. So then after him came Josiah, the reformer king. And before Manasseh was Hezekiah, he was a good guy, but had trouble keeping a good lineage of godly leaders there, as we do in the world today. So the Lord commissioned Isaiah, and he responded favorably, and he was blessed. He was used for mighty working. Well, then there's another example. We're going back throughout the Bible. We started the New Testament. We're going back. Now we're up to, or down to, Moses. Yeah. Exodus 3. And he's probably like a lot of leaders today God's trying to use. God has a plan for them. Then they start coming up with all sorts of excuses as to why they can't do it. Well, God knows our disabilities and our lack of abilities much better than we do. And if he's that concerned about it, he wouldn't have asked us in the first place to do these things he wants us to do. But you know, whatever skill set we have, as long as we let the Lord work through us, he can be glorified. In fact, the weaker skill set you have, when God does something, it's then a greater glory for him and not for us. It's like why he only left Gideon 300 soldiers instead of many thousands, because he said, I want the glory and not man. Well, let's follow Moses here in Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me. And I have also seen oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, the 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and my Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Well, we saw there, God did get Moses' attention. That's the first thing. He had a bush that seemed to be burning, but it wasn't. You see, God was testing Moses. Was he going to see what was going on, or was he just kind of pretend, oh, I don't see what's going on, I'm just going to go about mind my own business, me, myself, and my sheep here, don't care what else is going on around. Well, no, Moses went to see. You know, they say, you know, curiosity kills a cat, but this here is a kind of a godly curiosity, you know, to see what was going on. He knew it was different because the bush wasn't being consumed. It was just full of fire. And that's how God got him. He got him over, he spoke to him, and then he told him what he was going to do. Now, Moses was not any ordinary person. I mean, he was spared just after his birth from being killed. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, 40 years in Egypt, and he fell out of favor after he killed a few, and zing, off he went into the wilderness 40 years. So God had spent 80 years preparing Moses for the last third of his life. and that was to bring God's people out of Egypt. You see, remember, to whom much is given, much is required. Moses has been given much, now God's requiring a lot of him. And I think Moses kind of understands, I got to go against the most powerful nation on the earth, or a tyrannical king who would just as soon kill me as anything else. And I'm sure the devil was bringing all these doubts up to his mind. It's probably like, you've got it so good here, you know, you and your sheep. Why go into more trouble? Well, God's got a commission for Moses, and just like Jonah, he's not going to let him wiggle off the hook. And we see in chapter 4, Exodus 4, we're going to see how as Moses dingles and dies and tries to get away from God, God's not going to let him go. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put it forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, and neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee, instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Well, you see here, God sort of told Moses what's going to happen, but he's dipping in a dive. And, oh Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I can't think quick enough on my feet. And God's got an answer every time. He said, I'll tell you what to do. Well, that wasn't good enough. Moses said, better still, why don't you just send somebody else. Well, that's not the answer God wanted to hear. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled. Yeah, if people keep resisting what God wants to do, you can stir up God's anger. You can displease God, but God knew Moses was going to do it because he had already had Aaron, his brother, come out to meet Moses so that he'd be right there at the right time. Isn't our God great? He can move times and seasons and hearts of people, do what he wants. He was not going to let Moses get away with this kind of cowardice. That's what it was, fear and cowardice that Moses was displaying. And God was going to use that in his benefit because he knew Moses was the meekest of all men, and that's the kind of leader he wanted. Someone who would always be coming to him for guidance instead of just saying, well, okay, I'm the boss. I've got 2.5 million people under me. I'm just going to do what I want. I know Moses always went to the Lord, and especially when the people rebelled against God like the 10 times in the wilderness, Moses entreated for God every time or he would have wiped them out, especially down in Exodus 32 with the golden calf episode. God spent a lot of time getting Moses ready, and he was going to use him, and he did. And finally, Moses gave in, and like Jonah, he said, okay, I'll do it. Well, you know, over in back in the New Testament, you know, God does have plans for his people as well, too. You know, when he was sending out the disciples, there was a lot God wanted to do. You know, he spent a lot of time. He spent 3 years with the people there. And Luke 10, 1 to 24, I won't have time to do the whole passage. You can read it in the service notes. But, you know, God was commissioning his disciples to go forth and to, as I said, he appointed. He sent out the 70, he has the 12, he goes out, they go 2 by 2. They're charged to go into every place, spread the gospel. And, you know, and he also said, you know, the laborers are few. You got to be praying that God raises them up. That's still a good thing, too. The harvest is ripe. We need more laborers in the field. And he says, even though they're going as lambs among wolves, and that's the devil in his crowd, he was still going to work a great and mighty miracle. And he says, go out, minister to the people, you know, and God will provide all their benefits, everything they need. And, you know, if they receive the message, they'd be blessed. And if they refused, he said, would have been better off for those other cities, Chorazin and Tyre and Sidon, Bethsaida. I mean, those modern cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, they had refused the Lord Jesus. If Tyre and Sidon had heard it, they would have responded a long time ago. They would have been repented and sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But our Lord says it'd be more tolerable for those ancient cities that never heard the gospel than for the ones such as Capernaum that refuse the good message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, and actually, down in verse 17, the 70, they come back, and they have marvelous testimony of what happened. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then our Lord goes on to praise his Heavenly Father for the things that he's done. But you see here, as our Lord said, when he sent out his disciples in might and power of the Holy Spirit. He said it's like Satan fell from heaven because God's Spirit was working mightily in the earth. Before, it only been in person by person, the great prophets. Now it's going to be in God's people. Believers now upon salvation have God's Holy Spirit come in, clean up their spirits, our spirits, and see us under the day of redemption. And then after, you can get the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and then you can be like Paul as he goes around saying he ministered in the power and might of the Holy Spirit. He was slaying the demonic lords everywhere he went, and the demons were crying out in fear and anguish, you know. And that's why our Lord had to caution the people. Yes, I've given you this authority over all the power of the devil. That's why it's like the devil's cast down from heaven. He's off his high and mighty throne. He thought he was over everything. The Lord says, uh-huh. And that's why the devil's trying so hard now to put God's people under, especially those in true deliverance, because they're the real ones he fears, because using the authority that we have in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit working in and through us, able to pull down these mighty walls. Because see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down strongholds, and that's what the devil is fighting so hard against. That's why it's important for God's people to be staying in tune with the Lord, with the Word of God, leading in His Holy Spirit, following what the Lord would have us do. And people could say, well, you know, that commission, that was for the, you know, the 12 and then the 70 apostles. But it's different today. Well, we can always go back to Mark 16, 14 to 18. Well, this is a commission for the disciples just before our Lord's ascension. It's not only for them. It's an open-ended command for believers right down through to the end of time. This is for God's people today. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them, hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. See, that's God's commission for believers today. It is just the same as it was back then, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the devil needs to be confronted everywhere possible. First in the lives of people, our own selves, the families, communities, churches, and then keep spreading out. Yes, we have binding and loosing. We can use it. We bind the strong and the demons in Jesus' name. We cast them out of believers, and we loose the spirits of the Lord. Remember, 2 Tim 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You cast out the demons of fear, and you loose the spirits of the Lord in Jesus' name. And this way, you're able to follow what God has you. Whereas in the Old Testament, he called certain people to do certain things. Today's new covenant, yes, he does need leaders, but the everyday Christian man and woman, boy and girl, has their own place in God's kingdom. And he's given us this commission to tackle the devil every which way possible, getting people saved, praying for their healing and deliverance. And that way, the name of our Lord Jesus will be magnified, our Heavenly Father will be glorified, and the devil will be defeated every which way possible, as God's people are set free and people are saved. Well, let's all respond to the Lord's commission that he has for us in furthering his kingdom and defeating the devil. Well, praise the Lord. praise the name of Jesus. Amen.
I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it, because many times they die suddenly, and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that, because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you've got to confess your sins. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed his blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has his loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.